I believe, if my memory is correct, this is our fourth time looking at this subject. We talked about fear in general, and we saw that God hath not given us the spirit of fear in 2 Timothy chapter 1, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Lord wants to give us, but not fear. And of course, we've mentioned the fact that there are healthy fear, that fear, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. There's other things that I think God built into us a healthy fear of, dangerous things and things that can harm our lives. And with that in mind, when I was at family camp, what was that now, 2 weeks ago or something? I was just finished a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer, and I remember toward the last, I don't think it was the last chapter, but maybe the one just before that, in that chapter, I remember reading this statement that he said, basically something along this line, I won't quote it exactly, but he said, basically, give us, he was talking about preachers, the subject was preachers and prayer. And he said, give us preachers that fear sin and nothing else. And, you know, when you think about what can harm our lives, certainly it's sin that is destructive to our lives. And so we ought to fear sin, right? We ought to be afraid to allow sin into our lives and where we might, where we would grieve and quench the Holy Spirit and grieve our Savior. But so there are some healthy fears, but we've been talking about unhealthy fear and this idea of the spirit of fear or being fearful. We looked at how the fear of man is a snare and the way we can be ensnared and basically held back from doing what God would have us to do. We can be held back from reaching our potential because of fear. And fear is a very real emotion that all of us feel, and sometimes we have been in that snare. I've been in that snare of fear. The fear of man is particularly a snare, but other types of fear. And then last Sunday, we looked at the antidote to fear. And the antidote to fear is simply faith. When I think it was George Mueller who said basically something along the line that the end of faith is fear, and the end of fear is faith. In other words, when we stop trusting and believing, fear often enters in. But when we believe and trust in the Lord, we find that fear disappears. And so we could have concluded with that. But there's one more subject and topic along the line of fear, and that is I've called this message the fear of the future. Fear of the future, because I find that many times it's true that we do fear the future. And essentially, fear of the future is what worry is, right? When we worry, that fundamentally is fearing the future in the sense that we are anticipating or we are, you know, fearing some unpleasant negative occurrence that will happen, and we fear the future. We worry. We anticipate something negative to come, and this is a form of fear. So we're gonna look at that, and this is a scripture that you're familiar with. I want to begin to read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. You can follow along. We'll read to the end of the chapter. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I almost want to stop and preach a little bit there, but I'll read on. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come together, and I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And in some ways, Lord, even as I come to the pulpit, I feel a sense of a little anxiety. Lord, just I really want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. And I know that I cannot be that in and of myself. And that brings that anxiety. But I also am very thankful. And Lord, I trust that, Lord, you would use your word today, and that by your Spirit and by the Word of God, we can be helped. And we can, Lord, see you at work in our life and meeting needs. And it's our prayer that you would please, Lord, use this time and use this message. And Lord, would you help us? I know some of us do struggle with being fearful. And perhaps all of us at times are fearful. But Lord, would you help us to recognize where that fear comes from, and to see where we can eliminate that by trust and by faith and by, Lord, through your word and the promises that you give us. And we ask you to help, Lord, that if there's other needs in the midst here today, if someone needs to be saved, Lord, that they would fear God and they would look into the future and realize that, Lord, without Christ, it is a fearful thing. But Lord, when they come to you and by faith receive the salvation that only you can give them, that fear can go away and they can live in peace. Peace with you and peace of heart. And Lord, just work your will in each and every one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have to excuse me just for a moment. I got some water and then I forgot to bring it with me. And I feel like I need it. All right. Now, this is a passage of Scripture I know is very familiar, I think probably to pretty much every one of us. And certainly we have studied it in the past and expounded through it. And normally that's the way I usually like to approach a passage, is just expounding it verse by verse and so on. I'm not going to do that this morning because, as I say, we've done that on several occasions. But I do want to pick out some things in this passage that I believe are helpful to us when it comes to the matter of fear and worry, and particularly the fear of the future. Just to help us get our thoughts going here, you know, the Bible has much to say, and we've learned much about fear and what it does in our life and where it comes from and how to defeat it and these sort of things. And it's interesting, of course, we know that we live in a world that is filled with anxieties and fears and stress and all types of... our medical system is many times overburdened with just dealing with this, basically with fear. And it's what I wanted to say was, it's interesting, and I want us to understand that the world talks about managing stress or managing the results of fear. And the Lord doesn't give us instructions on how to manage it, but really how to eliminate it. We don't have to be fearful. And we must recognize, as we pointed out, that fear is basically the opposite of faith. And so when we operate in fear, and I'm talking about that unhealthy fear, then really it's many times, and perhaps we should say all the time, it's a sin. I mean, he says, "O ye of little faith." And when we don't trust in the Lord fully, we recognize that's sinful. Because we are to put our complete confidence in the Lord. Now, there's another Bible word, and I think I wanted to point this out because it seems to go hand in hand with the idea of worry. There's a Bible word that many of you know, and the verse that comes to mind is in Philippians 4. We won't turn to it right now, but you know the verse in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Be careful for nothing," right? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then it talks about, first, be careful for nothing. And what does that mean? And I'll explain that in just a moment. But the opposite of that is, at the end of that passage, he says, "And the peace of God," which is the opposite of careful, "the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word "careful" in that context is the idea of being filled full of care. You ever know somebody who just... I've known some people that had something going on in their life and they just seemed to not care, when I thought maybe they should be, a little bit concerned. But they just seemed to be like they didn't really care. Have you ever known people like that? And then on the other hand, I've known people that a situation that I felt wasn't all that big or, whatever, and it's all they could think about. I mean, it was just, they were filled with that thought. It was consuming them. And that's basically the idea of being filled with care, is that, there's something going on and it's all you can think about, and you're concerned about it all the time. We like to use the word concern. "Oh, I'm not fearful, I'm just very concerned," but the fact of the matter is, there's fear and there's worry involved in that. And, it's almost like, just to give you a Bible example, remember when Jesus told the disciples, "Get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake"? And as they were out in the lake, out in the Sea of Galilee, a storm came. You know the story well enough, that Jesus, however, was asleep in the back of the ship. And they woke him up. Remember, the storm was so much, they thought they were going to perish. And they said to the Lord, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Right? So there's a picture right there. I mean, you can see in that boat, there were some who were filled with care, the disciples. I mean, they just were so concerned, they were so worried, they thought they were going to die. And then you had Jesus, who didn't seem to be filled with care at all. He was sleeping. And of course, because he had everything under control, he didn't need to be careful, filled with care. He didn't need to be worried, because, and neither did they, by the way, because he was not going to let them drown. And so the point is, sometimes we get filled with this care, this worry, and we think upon it. I remember reading somewhere this week, in all of my reading, somebody said that worry is, and I'll try to quote it the best I can. They said, worry is like a trickle or a little stream that runs through our mind. But if it's allowed to continue long enough, it carves a gorge into which all other thoughts pour into. you have to think about that maybe, but you know, we do that. We this kind of worry, this care, we allow these thoughts to just continually play in our minds, and it builds and so on. But the Bible tells us to be careful for nothing. In Peter, he tells us that we can cast all our cares upon Him because He careth for us. So when we talk about care or worry or fear of the future, I'm going to break down just some principles very simply for you this morning out of this scripture that I hope can be a help to you. And I only have 2 points, so you can not worry. Number one is the source of worry, and then we'll see a strategy to overcome it in just a little bit. I've identified fear as a lack of faith. We've identified that in the scriptures, this type of fear. So we already know basically where fear comes from. But in the scripture, to put it another way is to say it comes from wrong thinking. You'll notice he says in several places, verse 25, take no thought. In verse 27 he says, which of you by taking thought? And in verse 28, why take ye thought? And he's talking here often about, you know, our thoughts, thinking on these things. And verse 31, take no thought. And back and again in verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. Our thinking sometimes, when we have a wrong thinking, it leads to fear. And of course, for philosophical guys like Cameron, I'll put you on this merry-go-round. You can think on it for a while, but because I spent a little time thinking, is it fear that leads to wrong thinking, or is it wrong thinking that leads to fear? And I went on that for a while, but I'm too practical to stay on that very long. I'm like, I don't know. I think the answer is both, really, right? And sometimes, I mean, in this case, I think it's somewhat that there's fear that led to wrong thinking. The fear of the future led them to think about, you know, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What, you know, they're thinking on these things. What about tomorrow? But I think maybe at a deeper level, there's wrong thinking that led to that fear. And so, like I said, those who like to think deeply on those, go ahead and you can, but don't tune out. You can follow with me. You can think on it later today. But the point is this. I mean, in a fundamental level, it's wrong thinking that leads to fear in the sense that when we don't think correctly about God. Now sometimes it might be a lack of understanding God. If we don't understand who God is, and we don't understand God as we should, then perhaps we're going to be fearful because we don't understand God. For you and I as believers, I think perhaps more often we understand God, but we don't trust Him as we should. And therein is why I say it's a sin when we don't trust Him. We understand that He's able. We understand that He loves us. We understand that, you know, those things that should bring us peace and comfort. But our wrong thinking is that we fail to trust Him. We fail. And so basically, let me put it in this very simple and I hope a helpful way, just to help us understand that I think we do this more than we realize, is that I gotta see my notes so I can figure out how I said this. Especially in a fear of the future, but even in present situations, fear comes from, I think, the fact that we fail to put God into the equation. Do you follow what I'm saying? We don't factor God in. Because just for thinking ahead a little bit, he says all these things, talking about, you know, food and raiment and so on, he said all these things the Gentiles worry about. But you don't have to worry about that. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. What's that mean? That means when I factor in that, hey, I'm a child of God, God's watching over me, God is, you know, He's able. When I factor Him into the situation, I realize I don't need to fear. Do you see what I'm saying? So many times when we fear, it's because we're not putting God into the equation. Let me give you an example of that. I'll have you turn to this one. Turn back to Numbers chapter 13. It's a story you know. We could just refer to it, but let's look at it. Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 27. The Israelites have come out of slavery, bondage in Egypt and in the wilderness. They came up to Kadesh Barnea and sent spies into the land. And I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 27, Numbers 13. You know the story. They went in, they spied out the land, they came back, and it says here, they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." That was what they were told, and they said, "It's true." And this is the fruit of it. They even brought back fruit that would prove that. But verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Who are they? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Look down at verse number 31. "But the men that went up said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" You know this story. We sing the song in the children's club, you know, 10 or 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. So what was it they come back? They said, "Yeah, it's true. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, here's some of the grapes, you know. I mean, look at this. This is amazing. However, there's one big problem. The people there are strong. I mean, we saw them. They're strong. I mean, they have armies and they have chariots and they have all this. And the cities are walled high. I mean, we came by Jericho and there's this huge wall around Jericho, right? And there's this, you know, the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all these ites are there." And so they said, "You know, it's a great land, and I mean, it's nice to think that someday we could live there, but the problem is we could never take it. There's just no way. We're a ragtag bunch of people out here in the wilderness. We just came out of slavery. I mean, what do we know about fighting? What do we know? We don't have any weaponry. I mean, how are we really going to do this? This doesn't, it just, there's just no way." But what was the problem with that thinking? They failed to factor in something very, very, very important. God. That's why Caleb says in verse 30, Caleb said, "No, let's go take it." Because Caleb's factoring in, hey, yes, they have walls, and yes, they have the Hittites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all those other guys that were there, and the children of Anak, who are they? They're the giants. Yes, they're all there. The cities are walled. But remember, God is on our side. So what are walls to God? What are giants to God? What are any of these things to God? That doesn't matter, because God said He would give us this land, and that's a promise that He gave us. And if God said we could have it, if God said it's ours for the taking, then surely He's going to make it happen, right? So you have, again, you have a group of people, 10 of the spies who said this is impossible because they did not factor in God. You had 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "No, all that's true, but we're not able. However, is anything too hard for God?" And I'm just saying this morning, So many times we get in scenarios and we think about this and that and this aspect and that aspect, and it causes our hearts to fear, but we have forgotten one very important thing, and that is we have God. And God's not going to allow anything into our life that, I mean, He's in control. He is able. And so when we fear the future, when we fear some outcome, we fear something down the road or anything in our life, we just have to factor in that, hey, those things may seem insurmountable, but nothing's too hard for our God. We do this all the time. I can't think of a specific instance, but no doubt this has happened, where I might be worrying over something, fretting on it for days or weeks and so on, and my wife, she'll notice that. She picks up on it. And, you know, Betsy might come along and she'll say, honey, listen, I know you're worried about this, but remember, God's in control. God can help us through this. And you say, oh, Pastor, I mean, your sweet, godly wife encourages you. Doesn't that just help you and lift you? And honestly, I'd say, no, it irritates me. Why? Because she's preaching to me, and I'm the preacher, for one thing. And she's pointing out to me, let me put it very bluntly, my practical atheism. She's pointing out to me that you're forgetting something, you're not factoring in God. And the reason why that's sometimes annoying to us, I mean, let's be honest, you've been there, where somebody comes up to you and they says, I know it's really hard, you're going through this situation, I understand, but listen, God's going to help you. And you're like, yeah, thanks. Right? We do. Because even though, I mean, I believe in God. Yes, my doctrine hasn't changed. My faith hasn't gone away. But in a practical situation, we don't really bring God into it and trust Him. Isn't it true? Maybe I'm the only one that does that, but sometimes we do. We fail, and it is a practical atheism. It's like, I remember, and I've said this to you before, I remember when I read many years ago, it's in Psalms twice, where he said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And what struck me was that phrase he said in his heart. Because a lot of times we say with our lips, there is a God. But in our heart, we're acting as though there wasn't a God. And so, yes, we believe, and yes, you know, we have the right theology and so forth, but in our day-to-day living, we don't factor in God. So, when we fill our thoughts with worry, we push God out of our thoughts. When God's not in our thoughts. And that's the way the world lives. The Bible says that God is not in all their thoughts. Look at verse 25. You're still in Matthew 6, right? Are you going back there? He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now, by the way, those things are not luxuries. He's saying, take no thought. And we understand, he's not saying, you know, never think about what are we having for dinner, because that's something we think about a lot, don't we? It's all every day in our house. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I start saying, "What's for supper?" You know. So he's not just saying that, but when he says take no thought, he's saying don't worry over it. Don't worry over what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. That's what he says. Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall put on. What you wear. And I started to say, those things are not luxuries. Those are necessities. Didn't he say in Timothy, he said, with food and having food and raiment to therewith be content? Those are the basics. So we're not talking about just worrying over, luxury stuff. We're talking about basics of life. But God says you don't have to worry about that either. And then he says this. Notice what he said there in verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? In other words, what's he saying? He's saying your life is not about eating and wearing clothes. That's not what your life is about. Right? I hope not. I hope that's not your life. It's just, what are we eating? You know, and sometimes it almost feels that way. But it's not. That's, God has a way higher purpose for your life than that. Do you understand that? God has a purpose for your life that's much bigger than just eating and wearing clothes. Just, surviving this life. He said to Jeremiah, I have the verse in my notes here. Let me read it for you. If I can find it. Oh, I thought I had it in here. I remember he said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in the... Oh, here it is. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you in that. God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, and I have a purpose for you, right? Is that true of only Jeremiah, or is that true of you? I believe it's true of every one of us. God knew you. He has a purpose for you. He designed you. He gifted you. He saved you. And it's for a much bigger purpose than just eating and wearing clothes. But can you imagine God saying to Jeremiah, I knew you, I've ordained you to be a prophet, I have all these big plans for you. If you can just keep yourself alive, then, this is going to work out pretty good. No. He says, I'm the one who's designed you, and I have a purpose for your life, and I'm going to sustain you to fulfill that purpose. You see? I mean, we have a God who has a sovereign will for our lives, and He's not going to just leave it up to us to figure out how to make it through life. He's our Father. He's going to sustain us to fulfill that purpose. And so that's why we can fully, confidently trust in the Lord. And we don't have to take thought. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about, you can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't lengthen your height. You can't lengthen your life. But God's in control of all that. So, we can trust the Lord. Now, the source of that worry is wrong thinking. We just don't factor God in. We forget about His rich purpose for us. We forget about all these things. And so when we do that, then we think that the sustaining of our life is all on us, and we worry over it, and we fret on it, and we think about it, because we got to have. And then so acquisition of stuff becomes the goal. That's the goal, basically, of the world. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? And so it's this acquisition. It's all this, and that, by the way, was the philosophy of the rich fool. Remember, he built barns and had to tear them down, build bigger barns to store all of his stuff. But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." What is that saying? That teaches us the folly. It's the sustaining of life is not in stuff. The sustaining of life is God is the one who does that. So our life is not about acquiring things. Those things then become tools. Rather than the goal, they just become, I have a house, I have some money, I have a car, I have clothes, and I can use that to fulfill God's will for my life. It's not about acquiring those things. Those things are God's gifts to me so that I can use them for His glory. And that way, when we look at life, when we understand that, then we see that, even if God was to say to us like what he said to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and come and follow me. Sell that off, give to the poor, come follow me. You can say, sure, I can do that. Because you're the one that gave it to me in the first place, and you're going to give it to me, you're going to sustain me, you're going to supply for me anyway. So if you want me to give all this away, I don't have a problem with that. But when we don't factor in that it's God that gives us and sustains us and supplies that, then we hang on to it and we go, well, I can't give that away. I'm going to need it, right? I'm not saying that God's telling you to give it all away. I'm just saying that if God said that to us, we should be willing. Peter said, Lord, we've left all. We left our fishing business. We left all and followed thee. And Jesus said, yeah. And don't worry, you'll be rewarded. So, do we factor God in? Do we really live as though we know we have a Father who watches over us? Now, let me give you just a couple thoughts and we'll close on the strategy for overcoming worry or the fear of the future. Verse 27, let's just find that with your eyes. This is what I don't know if these are worded very well, but I'll try to give them to you some so it makes sense. Number one, do not obsess over things outside your control. What's it say in verse 27? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I've read commentaries and things that say that he's talking about not really getting taller, but extending your life. The word says cubit to your stature, so that's the way I look at it. But either way, you can't make yourself taller. I'm as tall as I'll ever be. I might even get shorter, but they tell you that you start shrinking or something. And so I just have to accept that, right? The same is true about, I really can't extend my life beyond what God wants me to live. So those things are outside of my control. There's many things that are outside your control. And so why worry about them? Quit worrying over them. If there's things that it's just you have no power over, you have no control over, then you're the child of God. I said this last week. When situations come into our life that you absolutely have no power over, it is God's will for you. You say, well, wait a minute. What about this and that? Listen. Now, sometimes we get ourselves into problems. It's true. Sometimes we're reaping what we sow in. But if I had no way of causing or manipulating or anything like that, and this comes into my life, then it's part of what God has for my life. And rather than worrying over it, rather than trying to figure out how to avert it or how to change it, many times I just have to say, Lord, this is you brought me into this situation, and I'm just going to see what you're doing, because you have something you're doing in my life. And then it becomes almost exciting. I'm going to see what God's going to do. So I'm saying, number one, don't stress, don't obsess over things that are outside your control. And by the way, the future is largely outside your control. I know there's some things we can definitely control and do and so forth. And then we better factor God in. And remember what he said in Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him. Like he said in James, I think he's where he said, go to you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go and we're going to buy and sell and get gain and all that. And he said, wait a minute, hold on. Lord willing, you might. Because we often talk in definite terms. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I always think to myself, you might. You might not. Because I'm factoring God in. I told this at camp, and I've told it before. Pastor Murphy, who's going to be here for our anniversary, he used to say to me many times, it's a phrase I'll never forget. He said, "Brother Klein, always remember, God reserves the right to change your plans." It's true. So, number two, don't obsess over future scenarios. This what if thinking. What if that, and what if this? I read this in an illustration book. A woman who had lived long enough to learn some important truths about life remarked, "I had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." Someone said, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat." So are you going to worry about future scenarios, about what if? Another thing I wrote down, and this one, I wish I could have worded it better. Don't focus on longing desires for future outcomes. And what I was kind of thinking about in this is sometimes we talk to young people about dating and these sort of things, you know. And somebody taught me many years ago, they said, "How did Adam get a wife?" Well, he went to sleep. And he woke up and God had a wife for him, right? And sometimes as young people, we just need to go to sleep in the sense that, you know, rather than worrying over and looking for, and I'm not saying you never, you know, put any effort or any kind of into finding, you know, a wife or a husband. But what's the basic principle that you need to learn? Rather than worrying about, I need to find a wife, I need to find a husband, I need to find... Just be who God wants you to be today and let God bring that right person to you. I had to learn that lesson, and I just said, "Lord, if you want me to be single, I'll be single all my life. Lord, if you want me to marry, I'll marry. God, I'm putting it into your hand, and just trusting the Lord. And I'm just going to try to be what God wants me to be. Be the best person that you can be in the sense of walk with God. Be." We sang that song. It was a great song. Take time to be holy. Spend time with the Lord, you know. And then God will bring the right person. Now, when God brought Betsy around and I woke up, I said, "Lord, I think this is the one, isn't it? Isn't she? I'd like it to be." And I became quite alert. And he said, "Yeah, this is the one." And that's great. But rather than, you know, because I've seen people and you know, they go on dating sites and they search the world over and you know, those of you who remember Hee Haw, you can, that will start something. But anyway, they look and look and worry and fret, and I've seen people get out of the will of God because they feel like, "I have to be married, I have to have a boyfriend, I have to," and they worry about the future in that way. Do you follow what I'm saying? Just walk with God, let God lead you. All right. Here's now, this is not very profound. Embrace the certainty of uncertainty. Change is inevitable. And change is not the enemy, by the way. Some of you would say, "You know, Pastor, I love my life just the way it is right now." I got bad news for you. It's going to change. Because change comes. And so, but here's the thing about being a Christian. The good thing about it is that uncertainty is not uncertain. Because we have a God who knows the future. And all I have to know is know God. He knows the future. Right? Sometimes the little children, they say, "Dad, you know, where are we going to stay? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going?" And really, the dad can say, "You know what? Just don't worry. I'm driving. I'll get you there. And when we're there, and I'll work it out." Right? I have one child, especially, who's just like her mom. It's the oldest one. She was the one always, I mean, so inquisitive. Had to know the whole plan completely before. And to be honest with you, I didn't know the whole plan most of the time. Like, I don't know, we're just going and, you know, what about this? Where are we going? What's how? And when will we be here? And look, just wait and see, all right? And sometimes God's that way with us. He's driving. He knows where he's going. He's going to take care of us along the way. And we just have to hang on and trust him. Right? So, when it comes to worrying for the future, never leave God out of the equation. Always acknowledge him. And know that he will direct your path. And you can trust him. I hope there's something in there that can help you this morning with worry, if you're a worrier. And maybe you've been a little nervous about what's coming. But I want to encourage you, remember, no matter how big the walls look or the people, the strength is, we have God. And he can take care of all that.